Well, good morning. It's good to be in the house of the Lord this morning. I want to say thank you to the church for allowing us to be here these short weeks that we've been here. Some have considered to be long weeks, but we're grateful to the Lord we've been able to be here with you folk. Next Sunday, Lord willing, we'll set our clocks well. Tomorrow we'll set our clocks ahead 2 hours, and we're about 14 hours ahead of you now when I arrive in the Philippines. And so I appreciate you praying for us as we return back to the Philippines tomorrow, leaving out in the morning. And it's been a blessing to be here. It's been a blessing to be in our home church. It's hard, like my wife and I were talking, it's harder to leave now, I think, because we've spent more time here with you folk and got to know you more, a little bit better. And by the way, I'm not bald, okay? I notice when I look at myself on the video, I look bald. It's because of these lights. It's not true, okay? If you're watching, I'm not really bald, okay? And dear folk in the Philippines, we'll be there next week. And so we look forward to being there with you folk. If you have your Bible, if you turn to the book of Luke, chapter number 12. Luke chapter number 12. Luke, the 12th chapter. And look, if you will, at verse number 15. And he said unto them, take heed, and beware of covetousness. For a man's life consisted not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth. And he spake a parable unto them, saying, the ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, what shall I do? Because I have no room where to bestow my fruits. And he said, this will I do. I will pull down my barns and build greater. And there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said unto him, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then whose shall those things be which thou hast provided? The title of the message this morning is Warning, Falling Barns. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Lord, we ask this morning that you would rescue us from just another Sunday morning. Lord, may you speak to our hearts this morning and cause us to be hearers, but also doers of the word. Lord, we thank you for the great privilege I have to be able to stand behind this wooden podium, Lord. May you give me power to be able to say those things and help me not to speak from the flesh, but everything from the Spirit. And we'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Warning, falling barns. People say this word warning a lot. We hear the word warning in many different locations, different places. Actually, the word warn means to take notice, to caution about certain acts, to admonish, to tell of a person of his coming danger or coming evil, or put on a guard or caution yourself. We hear this word a lot, warn, to warn, a warning. You see it on types of things like baby toys, warning. You see it on plastic bags to avoid danger or suffocation. Keep this plastic bag away from babies and children. You see it on the car, the airbags. Caution or warning. Car airbags. Children can be seriously injured by the airbag. You have warning signs in the swimming pools if it's too shallow. A warning, don't dive. It's not that deep. You have warning signals that come on cell phones. Low battery. You have warnings on medicine. Warning, you don't want to overdose. You have it on biohazard material. Johanna, you see warning signs at the gas station. Warning, it's flammable. The word warning, it's interesting enough to, as I was looking through this particular word, the word warning is found seven times in the Word of God, seven times in the Bible. The very first time is in Jeremiah chapter 6, verse number 10. To whom shall I speak and give warning that they may hear? Behold, their ear is uncircumcised and they cannot hearken. Behold, the word of the Lord is unto them a reproach. They have no delight in it. The very last time it's mentioned in the Word of God is Colossians chapter 1 and verse number 28. Whom we preach, warning every man that they may hear. Behold, their ear is, the Bible says in Colossians 1:28, whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. It's interesting enough that the word forewarn is in our text this morning in chapter number 12 in the first coming verses. But this morning I'd like to give you four warnings from the mouth of God in the flesh, the Lord Jesus Christ. He wanted us to see, and the meaning, of course, is to take notice. It's an advice to be careful. Signs of something bad will happen if you're not careful. Warning number one is found in verse number 1-5. Look if you are chapter 12, verse number 1-3. In the meantime, when there were gathered together an innumerable multitude of people, insomuch that they trod one upon another, he began to say unto his disciples, first of all, beware, ye of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. For there is nothing covered that shall not be revealed, neither hid that shall not be made known or be known. Therefore, whatsoever ye have spoken in darkness shall be heard in the light, and that which ye have spoken in the ear in closets shall be proclaimed upon the housetops. And I say unto you, my friends, be not afraid of them that kill the body, and after that have no more that they can do. But I will forewarn you whom ye shall fear. Fear him which after he hath killed hath power to cast into hell. Yea, I say unto you, fear him. Notice the phrasing of the verse, verse number 5, hath the power to cast into hell. Fear him which after he hath killed. Not much is said about hell these days in the pulpits around the country, around the world, to be said. But you know, hell is talked about a great deal in the Word of God. It's talking about here in verses 1 through 5, a warning, especially in verse number 5, but I will forewarn you whom ye shall fear. Fear him which after he hath killed hath power to cast into hell. My friend, we ought to be aware of the afterlife. There is an afterlife. This is not it. There's more. And hell is awaiting to those who do not repent of their sins, who go on living their life just like it's okay, no problem here. My friend, hell awaits for you who do not repent. It's a great hell. What is it? It's God's great prison where his criminals are confined. It's a place of punishment where the wages of sin are paid. It's a house of despair, the residence of desperation, the dwelling place of the worm that never dies. It's called the lake of fire, burning with brimstone. It's described throughout the Bible and also in the story in this very book in chapter number 16. Hope never enters there. Repose is never enjoyed there. Light never shines there. But all is pain, gloom, restless agony, and indescribable torment. There is weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth forever. Hell, who are there? Well, the rich man and those in whose gate Lazarus lay is there. Judas, who betrayed Jesus, is there. Cain, who slew his brother, is there. Demas, who preferred the world to Christ, is there. The covetous and thieves are there. The proud and vain are there. The immoral and liars are there. All who made light of the gospel are there. All who neglected the great salvation are there. All who worship the Roman beast are there. All they are tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels, in the presence of the Lamb. The smoke of their torment ascends up forever and ever, and they have no rest day or night. Many, perhaps, whom you have known are there. Some of our relations are there. Old friends of ours may be there. Some who live in the same street as we are there. Some who we met in the place of worship are there. Some whom we have met and hope to meet in heaven are there. Who are there? Who are those people that are there? Why, we are nearly there ourselves. We lay at the entrance of hell because of sin. We were within a few inches of hell. A slight accident or stroke or disease would have sent us there. Yes, but it were not for the free, sovereign grace of God reaching down and scooping us out of the mire of sin, we would be in hell. A man by the name of James Smith, back in 1858, preached a message on hell. He said, well, what, and I'll say this if you give me a little bit of latitude and time, hell, what do they suffer there? No tongue can tell, no pen can write, no heart can conceive what lost souls suffer in hell. Who can tell what the unmixed wrath, the fiery indignation, the endless curse of Almighty God is? Who can set forth what sin deserves and what is the obstinate sinner's due? They weep and they wail. They gnash their teeth. They are tormented in eternal flames. In every member of the body, in every power of the soul, the lost in hell will suffer. Memory, conscience, and the imagination will especially increase their agonies, and hopeless despair will render their doom indescribably dreadful. That's what he said. But I beg the question again. Who will go to hell? Well, all who live and die impenitent. For unless you repent, ye shall all likewise perish. All unbelievers, for he who believes not shall be damned. All who are in their natural state, for unless a man is born again, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. Without faith in Christ and repentance toward God, without love, without the union in Christ and the possession of the Spirit of Christ, there is no escaping the wrath to come. The person must go to hell. That's a sobering thought. Oh, it is a sober consideration to think about hell. Let a man therefore examine himself, whether he is in the faith. Let each man and woman prove their own selves and see if Christ is really in them. How can we escape hell? How can we possibly escape it? Only by fleeing to Christ. By believing in Jesus and receiving the Spirit of Jesus. No one can save us but Christ. For there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. A lot of people, you know what? They put stock in all their good deeds. And they say, I will escape hell because I've prayed a sinner's prayer. My friend, a sinner's prayer cannot do anything for you. It cannot do one single thing for you. Oh yeah, it might give you a false sense of security. And you might be able to say, yeah, I've prayed and asked the Lord to save me. My friend, that doesn't do anything for you. It's the Spirit of God that He may come upon you and give you life. Oh, that if you see your need, if you see yourself in sin, that we might fall to our face and look to God and say, God, have mercy upon me. I need your salvation. You know, death takes place on a daily basis. Many people may brag about cheating death, but death will come, my friend. Death comes. And it has no respecter of persons. Death will come. I'm reminded of a young lady there in the Philippines where we have been serving. She had everything she could hope for. She had a beautiful family, a husband that was in politics. She was popular. She had won the Philippine beauty contest. Very beautiful young lady. And I remember her coming to our home and sitting down in our kitchen area, and we opened the Word of God and began to expound on the Bible and have Bible studies with her and her friend. But I remember her also, how that everything was going right. If you looked at her, you'd say, well, everything's going right for this young lady. She has a nice, handsome, young husband who is the mayor of the city. And she has children. She's been an actress. She's doing good. But my friend, she was stricken. And the Lord took her life. At a very young age, died. No respecter of persons. Death is no respecter. Death happens, God brings it. Whereas ye know not what is on the morrow, for what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. Death comes, and death does not say, well, you're rich, and you have many friends. I'll pass over you. No, my friends, not like that. Death does not say, oh, you're poor, so I'll pass on. No. Death does not say, oh, you're educated, so therefore, because of your education, I'll pass by. No, death will come your way to your doorstep. That's not the case. Death does not say, oh, you're a Baptist, because being a Baptist, death will not occur. That's not the case. Death does not say, oh, you're a preacher. Death, you can't cheat death. Everyone will face death's door, ready or not. Death is coming. Are you prepared to meet God, the holy God of the universe, the one that created the moon, the stars, the sun? Are you ready to meet Him? Take notice. Fear the one who after death can cast you into hell. Fear Him. He is great and greatly to be feared. The Bible says one day He'll laugh at their calamity in Psalms chapter 2. People are cast there to hell because of sin. All of us are guilty. All of us stand before God guilty. Sinners, every one of us, man, woman, boy, and girl, whether it be the cutest of babies or the oldest of men, we're all sinners. We stand before God condemned, guilty. That ought to be the message of our mouths every day. People dying, going to hell, we ought to be concerned. We ought to be concerned. We ought to be concerned for our own soul. My friend, if you do not repent, people do not see the errors of the way. They do not bow the knee and recognize the Savior. They do not look to the Holy One. They will not live. They will be cast into hell. Fear Him. His holiness is above you. Fear Him. His loveness is above you. That if you will heed the warning, it's found in chapter 12, 1 through 5. That's the first warning. Let's hurry, go on to the second one. Verse number 15. Verse number 15, the Bible says this, and He said unto them, take heed and beware of covetousness, for a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth. Look here, look, first, the first one, the first warning, if you will, was fear the death taker. Be aware of sin. Be aware of hell. But the second warning, if you will, is this. Fear life during life. God laid out a warning in the 10 laws. There in Exodus chapter number 20, it speaks concerning covetousness. There are many. But let me just address this one in our text. Thou, the Bible says, thou shalt not covet, in Exodus chapter 20, thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife, nor his manservant, nor his maidservant, nor his ox, nor his ass, nor anything that is thy neighbor's. In the New Testament, as new believers, we have left this virtue with the old man, covetousness. The new man in Christ needs to shed this. The men of God, as a matter of fact, the men of God, the qualification of a pastor in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse number 3, not given to wine, no striker, not guilty of filthy lucre, but patience, not a brawler, not covetous. May I take you into the thoughts of covetousness? There is a warning, I believe, in these verses. In verse number 15, take heed, beware. But what does it mean? Verse number 15, take heed and beware of covetousness. But what does that mean? Covetousness means a desire for something, wanting something very much, having a desire of something that belongs to someone else. Have you ever felt that way? I gotta have that. Look at that. Isn't that beautiful? I need that for mine. I need that for me. That's my, that would be perfect in my library. That would be perfect in my, that would be perfect in my garage. Perfect. Covetousness. Having a desire that somebody else has. I gotta have it. Well, may I say to you, it is sin. Lost men can be guilty, but saved men can be guilty also. Selfish motivation that brings the flesh and devil, that desire for, oh, I gotta have that new car, I gotta have that new motorcycle, I gotta have that new something, whatever it is, new dress, new shoes, whatever it may be. Did I say that? Now, as soon as I, and of course, in my own case, as soon as I have committed the sin of covetousness, and it happens in my life, should I quit the ministry? Forget about it? Of course not. But as soon as I see it in my life, I should confess and forsake it and acknowledge it, live in the Spirit, and go on and do it not again. Here's an illustration here in chapter number, in this chapter, chapter 12, verse number 15 through 20. Look if you're at these verses, our text. And he said unto them, take heed and beware of covetousness, for a man's life consisted not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth. And he spake a parable unto them, saying, the ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, what shall I do? Interesting question. Because I have no room where to bestow my fruits. Now notice that. Notice he said, bestow my fruits, okay? And he said in verse number 18, this will I do. I will pull down my barns and build greater, and there will I bestow all my fruits. But he goes on to say, and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease. Eat. Drink and be merry. But God said unto him, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then whose shall those things be which thou hast provided? A perfect illustration. A man has a lot, but he still desires more for the sake of the future. And this is where our story comes in. And we're almost through. Now remember, I don't know if you remember last time I preached, a Baptist preacher closes 5 times. That's the first time, okay? Verse number 15 through 20, lessons to be learned from this story. The first lesson is God gives everything. Please remember that God gives you everything that you have. Everything that you possess, God has given to you. There's nothing within your possession that you say, I've gained on my own. God has given you everything. The health that you have, the air that you breathe, the light that you so wonderfully enjoy, the cold weather that God brings, the heat that God brings everything. God owns everything. God has given you everything. Everything is from God. Health, wealth, wisdom, the brain that you're able to think with, rationalize with. Everything comes from God. To Him be glory. And do not rob Him of that. He's granted to you many blessings. But yet in our blessings we think, no, this is not God's. It's mine. We thought wrong. In one sense, this man, he wasn't thankful with the plentifully. In verse number 16. He wasn't thankful with the harvest, because of the thought pattern that brought him a wrong conclusion. And he spake a parable unto him, saying, the ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, what shall I do? He said, what shall I do? That was his thought pattern. In one sense, he wasn't thankful with the plentifully. He said, what shall I do? He didn't say, well, I have enough. I have much plentifully, so perhaps I should give back to the great God who delighted to give to me in the first place. That wasn't his idea and thinking. A man's wealth, you know, a man's wealth becomes a snare. I really believe that. He thought within himself, and that's interesting too, verse number 13, and he thought, verse number 17, I'm sorry, and he thought within himself, Now look here, God knows the inner you. You cannot hide your thoughts from God. Look at the projects and the purposes which resulted in what he really cared for. They were indeed foolish and absurd. He said, I'm going to pull down the old barns and I'm going to build new and improved barns. Beware of the barns. Emphasis placed on the plural. It's not one barn, it's barns. Ecclesiastes chapter 5, verse number 10 says, he that loveth silver shall not be satisfied with silver, nor he that loveth abundance with increase. This is also vanity. He said, I'm going to build bigger barns. He tore down the others, and you know what constitutes a barn in your life. You know it. Maybe you have raised up barns in your own life for your own things. I'm going to build a barn for my time. This is my time. I'm going to build a barn just for my time. And my time is mine, it's not God's. So therefore, I'll build this great big barn, and so I can store up all of my time. 168 hours in a week that God has allotted to us. And yet, many complain about the hour from 11 to 12 on Sunday and say, that's all we can give to God. Oh my, that's so sad. People come in at 11 and they say, 12, God, that's 1 hour. That's all you're getting out of my time. The rest is mine. Oh, how dare we think about that? Think about that for a minute. We looked at God and we scoff and say, you know, we've given you an hour. Aren't you happy with the hour we've given to you? But yet, what about Sunday night? What about the Wednesday night? Oh, but Brother Terry, you're not supposed to say that. We're live on the internet. Don't say these things. But you know, it's true. Time, my friend, we built barns and we say, these are our times. Far be it from God to ask any other time from us. Oh, my friend, time. Time is not yours, it's God's. How dare we put a time limit on God, say this is the time we're going to allot to God. From 11 to 12, that's it. That's all you're getting. How wicked a thought. Many people stay, they say, well, they put their barn and they say, these talents are mine. Now, I'll give God just a little bit, but my friend, the talents are mine. So I'm going to build a great large barn for my talents. And these talents are mine, and far be it from you, God, to have any of that. Oh, my friend, be careful how you speak. For the time that we have and the talents that we have are God's. Yet we build barns for these things. Many of you have great talents. Many of you have great talents you could be using right here in your local church. And yet you're not. And you know who you are. My friend, we are living in a short, short period of time in this life. Very short. We ought to do what we can for the Lord. Do what we can for the Lord. Time, talents. I'm going to get to the other T. And that's tithe. Oh, but Brother Terry, don't say anything about that. But I just have to. It's right there in my notes. I had it there. Time, talent, tithe. Oh, but the money's mine. I work hard for it. It's mine. Far be it from any of it to go to the church. And you know what? When we give it, we give just the bare minimum. We don't want to give too much. My friend, we ought to be careful. Be careful. God has given to you. Far be it from us to hold back and build bigger barns so that we can say, I've built this barn for my time. I've built this barn for my talents. None of it's going to God. So I built this time for all of my money. And therefore, it's mine. How dare God ask of me anything? He owns everything else. Why does he need mine? That's the thought of this man. I didn't say very much, right? We can go on. There must be a time when we put down our toys and we stop playing church. A lot of people are playing church. They come in, they put in their hour for the week, and they pick up this Bible on Sunday morning and they put it down until next Sunday morning. My friend, we need to stop playing church. Stop playing church. This is serious things. We're dealing with eternal things, my friend. People are dying and going off to hell. Don't you have a care? Don't you have a burden? Don't you have a desire? You say, I do. I was here from 11 to 12. That's it. What do you want from me? What about Sunday night? Okay, that's 6 to 7. Brother Terry, that's fine. What about Wednesday night? Okay, that's 6 to 7 again. You know, that's it. That's 3 hours a week. Plus my driving time. My friend, come on. This thing of eternal, this is eternal things we're dealing with. We need to be involved in the work of the Lord. We need to be involved in this book. We need to be more actively involved in the things of God and less things about ourselves. We need to stop playing games. Stop playing church. These things we deal with are eternal things. And one day we'll stand before God. Many of you have family members. You know, let me move on. He spoke, look at verse number 19. And he said, I will say to my soul, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. You know, I've gained weight since I've been back in the States. I fear about every moving back to the States, I'll just be a big blimp. And I fear, I mean, there's so much choices here. You just eat and enjoy. It's nice, right? But that's not life. Eat, drinking, be merry. It was folly for him to think of making no use of his plenty to eat and drink. And to be merry, to indulge the flesh and gratify the sensual appetite with any thought of doing good to others and being put thereby into a better capacity of serving God and his generation. as if we lived to eat and did not eat to live. And the happiness of man consisteth in nothing else but having all the gratifications of sense wound up in the height of pleasurableness. It was the greatest folly of all to say this to his soul. Think about that for a minute. If he had said, body, take thine ease, for thou hast goods laid up for many years, there would have been some kind of sense to that, maybe. But the soul, considered as an immortal spirit, separate from the body, was no way interested in a barn full of corn or a bag full of gold. If drinking, but what is this of the soul of man? It is great absurdity which the children of this world are guilty of, that they portion their souls in the wealth of the world and the pleasure of senses of this world. Notice the sentence of God in verse number 20. He said to his soul, well, let me go back to what I'm saying. He said unto his soul, take thine ease. You know, a man wants to be at ease with himself. Even though his life hangs in the balance at the mercy of God, man says, take thine ease. Take thine ease. Oh, my friend, be careful of the ease that the devil in this world lures you to take. The devil lures you to take more ease. It's on every street corner. Take thine ease, and the devil rocks people to sleep with the ease that they live in. Oh, my friend, we got to be careful of the ease that we're living in. God passes on the sentence. While he sat there admiring his bigger barn, he could have done with the addition to the building, right? He could have had the addition to the building instead of being a bigger barn. He fell asleep thinking of his years of enjoyment, kind of like Belteshazzar. In his drunken stupor, he was taking his ease, and the devil was rocking them to ease. But yet, you know the story there in Daniel. Belteshazzar saw the handwriting on the wall. My friend, may we see the handwriting on the wall. We should not be at ease with the things of this world. It should make us so uncomfortable. The things of this world should make us queasy, to the point where we say, oh, I can't be a part of that. I must be about the Father's business. Nabal, thou fool whose heart was struck dead as stone. And then I think about the illustration there in Acts chapter 5 with Ananias and Sapphira. Can you imagine? I'll close with this. That's the second one. Can you imagine Ananias and Sapphira? Now, think about that for a minute. We don't hear very much of them in the Word of God. But the greatest commentary that we have on this couple was them lying and taking their ease. How would you like to be known for the story there in Acts chapter 5? At the close of your life, people look at you and say, well, they love the world. They love their land. They love their gold. Wouldn't that be a terrible commentary of your life? My friend, we ought to see life as God sees it. It's very short. We have a great goal to be about the Father's business. Your wealth, your gifts, your talents, all is God's. You can't take it with you into the afterlife. Your soul is the most valuable, but people gamble with it like dice. What do you build your hopes in? What do you place your joy in? For then it will appear that he took pains to lay up treasure in a world he was hastening from. but took no care to lay up in a world he was hastening to. You gain the whole world and lose your soul. Many people need to be warned. Warning. Barns are falling. They don't last long. Many of you have lost children. Many of you have children that are on their way to hell. Many of you have lost parents on their way to hell. Many of you have lost brothers and sisters on their way to hell, but yet we're playing this game of church and Christianity so lightly. My friend, where's the soberness? Where's the gravity? Saying, oh, I want my family to know God. This is the season where we spend time with our family. But yet how much actually of God enters into the season? That we not only just say, okay, here's a verse. No, I'm talking, we actually talk about the things of God with our family. They're going to hell. Where's your desire to see them saved? We have a short life, and then we'll meet God. All that we ought to be broken, broken for the things of God. Broken that we might see our friends, our relatives, our neighbors come to Christ. Do you know Christ? Are you following Him? Let's pray.